unique. We all have our quirks, hang-ups, likes and dislikes. But there is one thing we have in common. We were created to worship. We were made to give glory to God. We were made to cry out so those rocks wouldn't have to. We were made to shout our praises and offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. We were made to sing to the King of Kings and give him the glory he deserves. Hey, we all have our opinions, our preferences, and our style. But this is a calling. We were made for this. It's not optional. We were built to glorify God. So today, as we sing together, pray together, and learn together, remember, we may all be different, but each of us was made by God. We are all His creation, and His creation was made to worship.
Just thinking about that, didn't put this in my notes, but you know what might be good as we're talking about worship today? Maybe sometime putting some rocks up here. And so if you guys aren't really good that morning, maybe the rocks will have to cry out. Might be a good reminder. I don't know. It's just, we were made to worship. We were made to worship corporately, as God's people, as the body of Christ. That is so important. You know what? There's no Lone Ranger Christians. You need to know that. The Bible says, let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. But let us encourage one another, all the more as you see the day approaching. And we were made to worship personally, in our one-on-one time with Jesus, so that we can get to know him better and love him more. And that's kind of what our encounter is about from John 12 this morning as we look at Mary and Jesus. But before we get there, let's just do some background and talk about worship. So why don't you pull out your outlines as we look at that. The Old Testament word for worship means to bow down, to humbly beseech. Psalm 95, come let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God. We are the people He watches over, the flock under His care. In the New Testament, the Greek word for worship means to prostrate oneself in homage. We see an example of that, of course, in the Christmas story. It wasn't all that long ago. We're in the middle of Christmas. And in Matthew 2, it says, they, the Magi, entered the house, saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and they worshiped him. Worship, therefore, is much more than a worship service. Worship is what we do when we encounter Almighty God. Worship is what we do when we encounter Almighty God. It's our first, last, and only response to Christ's undeserved love for us. So let's focus on worship this morning from John 12. And I think there's three things that jump out at me, but well, I think one of the most important is that worship is extravagant. It's extravagant. Mary took a pint of pure nard. It was expensive. She poured it on Jesus' feet. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. Now, we see extravagant worship played out in the Bible a number of places. I think about Old Testament. I think about King Solomon. When he dedicated the temple, which is, of course, a place for God's people to worship, it said, the king and all the people offered sacrifices before the Lord, and King Solomon offered a sacrifice of 22,000 head of cattle and 120,000 sheep and goats. So the king and all the people dedicated the temple of God. Did you catch those numbers? I mean, just think about that. 22,000. 120,000. Well, on the one hand, I think about just how many. On the other, just think how long that took. So this service will be short compared to that, okay? Solomon knew that God was worthy of extravagant worship, and he demonstrated this to all of Israel. Consider the story of Abraham and Isaac. We think about what God asked Abraham to do in Genesis 22. God said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. You know, whenever I've heard that story and I think about my family, I mean, God's command to Abraham, I think it takes worship to a whole new level. But we might think of it as kind of a disturbing level, because we can't imagine ourselves sacrificing our kids or our grandkids to God in worship. Of course not. And yet, isn't that what God did? When he offered his only son, Jesus, to die on the cross so that we could have a personal relationship with him and worship him forever? And now we have Abraham being called to worship God through the sacrifice of his son. I mean, this is the person that he was waiting for, dearer than life itself, Isaac, the son of promise. It was a test. It was a huge test of Abraham's faith. We know that. But I think it was also a test of his worship. Who would he worship? Who would come first in his life? God or Isaac? God or family? True worship of God, by definition, is extravagant. It's over the top. And that's what I think we find now in our story from John 12. Mary anointed Jesus generously with perfume. Now, please understand, this is not like a, you know, small bottle of perfume that she dabbed on his head or his feet or something like that. This was a larger vessel that she used. And it wasn't simply on his feet, it was on his head. No doubt it just kind of ran over his garments. And Mark's account indicates that Mary breaks the bottle that's taking the sealer off the top. I don't think it meant breaking it over his head. You do that with ships. You don't do that with people. But she broke the stopper seal as the top of the alabaster vase, and the result was so great that just the aroma, the fragrance filled the house. Now, please understand, this could have been Mary's life savings. People saved that way back then. Mary's personal worship was costly. She wanted to give her best to Jesus. She was one of those, how much can I give kind of people. And the main issue for her was not the amount of money. She didn't get hung up there. It was the amount of her heart that was given. Well, let's just compare Mary just for a few minutes with Judas Iscariot, because that's what's in our text. For Judas, Mary's extravagance just didn't make sense. He was one of those finance people. It was not fiscally responsible. Now, the truth was that Judas had little interest in worshiping Jesus. We don't know the whole story. We see Judas mostly at the end and his failure, but there's something happened in between. We're not told, but something happened in Judas's heart to focus, instead of focusing his worship on Jesus. And he had 3 years with Jesus, but he chose to turn his worship to money instead of Jesus. Judas said, what a terrible waste. Perfume could have been sold, the money given to the poor, which sounded so noble, so compassionate, so political. But what he really meant, I think he really meant, was what a terrible waste. I'm sure that I could have used some of that money to spend on things that matter to me. That's really where he was. Because as the disciples' treasurer, we are told, Judas would on a regular basis help himself to the money. Two very different attitudes of worshiping God. Mary, how much can I give? Judas, how little can I give? Or how much can I keep? Which one are you? Which one are you? Who comes first in your life? God or family? God or money? When you think of your worship of Jesus, could the word extravagance ever be used of you? Would people say, oh yeah, man, wow, they just give over the top all the time. But be honest, do you ever get carried away when you're in God's presence, when you think about his grace and Jesus' sacrifice for you on the cross? Do you ever get carried away with your praying, with your praising, with your giving? Do you ever forget the price tag of your tithes and offerings and your giving for God, and instead think of how priceless his gift was for you? I think, like Judas, many Christians today are in danger of substituting common sense religion, what makes sense to me kind of religion, for extravagant worship. I say danger because in Revelation 3:16, we're told, so because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. That doesn't sound good. Doesn't sound good at all, does it? But Jesus gave his all for us because he totally and wholeheartedly loves us. And in return, he asks for a similar response, that we would love him back extravagantly. I'm not talking about emotionalism, but I am talking about emotion. I am talking about feeling. I am talking about commitment, and I'm talking about sacrifice, all flowing out from a heart of gratitude, a heart of love. Let me tell you a true story about that kind of worship. It happened at the last church when I was in Wilmer. A few years ago, we were in the middle of a building campaign, like the Family Life Center that you have, that you put up. Well, it had been like 20, 25 years they talked about this, and it was, you know, it's time to put this thing up. And so we had this campaign, but the campaign was awesome because it wasn't one of those Madison Avenue approaches where the focus was on money. It was a discipleship emphasis. And we got into God's word and we prayed and we were asking really tough questions as we were being challenged to draw closer to Jesus and to really let him have all of us and to stretch our faith. And so we were challenged to go beyond any kind of giving that we had done in the past, and because our focus was not on the building, it was on God. I like what Dell said with the check he wrote, God. That's what it was on. And God was working. It was amazing. It was not like any kind of fundraising campaign I've ever been a part of in my whole ministry, because amazing things happened. It was a total God thing. We heard story after story of families and couples and individuals who prayed and sought God about what they should give as an act of worship. And people got it, and they gave over the top. We had a $1.2 million campaign, and most of it came in, like either giving just like right away or the faith promise. As a couple, my wife and I got it because it wasn't about the money. It was about trusting God. It was about honoring God. It was about loving God and worshiping God. Now, you have to understand, when I've been in the church as long as I've been in the church, how many of those financial people you've heard that said, well, okay, it's great, you've got all this money that goes to a building campaign, that means now your regular budget's just going to be down in the tank, right? Nope. Didn't happen. We had all sorts of money over here. We had all sorts of money over here. Plus, we had a fall campaign for Covenant World Relief over the top. You know what? That's what can happen when we worship God extravagantly with our resources like Mary did. You know, come to think of it, you guys have that opportunity every year, don't you? But in a couple weeks, you're going to give to the support of your missionaries. Wow, you guys have a great mission conference coming up, March 9th through 17th. But the faith promise amount this year, I want you to know this, is $75,000. Wow, that's all. That's it. Hardly anything. You guys can do that. Ask God what He wants you to give. Fill out your faith promise card and then watch God come through and supply your finances. So basically, I'm challenging you this year. Have some fun with your extravagant worship. Grow your faith and see God work in amazing ways that maybe He hasn't worked in your life for a while. Worship of Almighty God should always be extravagant. God deserves nothing less. We also see here that worship is humble. Notice Mary, she poured the perfume on Jesus' feet. It was the same Mary who sat at Jesus' feet. Martha had a sister Mary who sat before the Master, hanging on every word. Now, this may sound a little weird, but this is what I'm thinking. Have you ever noticed where dogs sit? When you got Fido, where does Fido sit? At your feet, doesn't he? At his master's feet. People don't usually do that so much, but dogs do. You see, it takes humility to sit at someone's feet. Maybe we could learn a lesson from man's best friend. It took humility for Mary to sit at Jesus' feet. Other accounts of this scene in Matthew and Mark mention the perfume was poured over his head. Only John mentions the feet. I take this to mean both head and feet were anointed, but in the Gospel of John, special emphasis was on the feet, because I believe the Holy Spirit through John wanted to emphasize the humility of Mary. Now, the truth is, I don't know if you've ever been in a foot washing service. You ever done that? Okay, if you're in a foot washing service and you're sitting there and somebody washes your feet, what's that feel like to you? It's kind of weird, isn't it? We're not used to having our feet touched or touching other people's feet. But Mary deliberately humbled herself before Jesus by kneeling or sitting at his feet and anointing them with perfume. I think her example serves as a reminder to us that true worship is always a humbling experience. Please note that Mary was not by Jesus' head as his advisor, wasn't by his side as his equal. She was at his feet. She knew her place before her king. I think the same thing goes for us. In worship, we openly submit to someone who is far greater than we are. We stop worshiping us and our pleasures and our preferences, and instead we focus our time and attention on God. And I think that's hard today. I think it is. I think we have to really make a conscious effort, because when you're told, and you're being told, and I'm being told in our culture, have it your way. I mean, it's not just Burger King. It's everything. Have it your way. When you come into church, you think, oh, I can have it my way. Guess what? No. Doesn't work here. It's not having it my way either. But we're talking about having it God's way. It's so easy to let the world revolve around us. It's so easy to become the center of our universe. In worship, we recognize our position before Almighty God, and we are humbled. God is God, and we are not. Let's say that together. God is God, and we are not. Just in case. I just wanted to remind you this morning. That's why the posture of worship is either with our heads and our hands and our eyes lifted up to Almighty God and praising Him, or our heads are down, we're bowed, our hands are folded, we might be on our knees or our faces before Him in contrition and repentance. But I think that we struggle with worship posture sometimes. Why? Because of our pride. We are so afraid of what other people think of us as opposed to what God thinks of us. Isn't that true? Why do you think Lucifer was kicked out of heaven and Adam and Eve fell into sin? Pride. They wanted to be worshipped, not to worship. They wanted to be equal to God. They wanted to be God. And pride can also creep into our lives as Christ followers. Now, we may not realize it, but every time we think that worship is about us, about our happiness, our opinions, and our preferences, we have become proud. When we come on Sunday mornings, do we come to worship our music, worship our worship, or worship Jesus? The focus for worship is on the Lord and on Him alone. And I think this is important for you to know. Worship isn't for us or about us. It's for God, who alone is worthy of worship. And finally, we see that worship is intimate. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped His feet with her hair. "Leave her alone," Jesus replied. "It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial." Finally, we begin to understand the depth of Mary's love for Jesus and the intimacy of her worship. Notice Mary not only anointed Jesus' feet with perfume, but she even wiped His feet with her hair. What an amazing thing to do. You see, in that culture, women didn't let down their hair in public. The only one who saw a woman's hair was her husband. The Bible said a woman's hair is her glory. I know you women. I'm married to one. You put a lot of time and effort and money into making your hair look beautiful. And that's great. Appreciate it. Really do. But how many women here use your hair as a foot towel? No? I don't think so. You'd say, what? You must be high. That's not going to happen. But that's what was so amazingly intimate about Mary's worship. She didn't use a towel. She used something so close to her, so personal. Her hair. She wanted to lift up and glorify Jesus. And she did this by laying down her precious possessions, her pride, and even her glory. By this uniquely personal act of worship, Mary was saying, I got nothing else. I'm giving it all to you, Lord. I think it was fitting that Mary was the one to anoint Jesus' body in these moments before the cross. She was the right person. You know, when I think about intimacy, we have so many weird ideas about intimacy. Our culture basically says intimacy is sex, that's it. But it's not. It's openness, it's vulnerability. I don't know, but a few years ago, they had this series out that some of us watched, and I watched a few parts of it, Downton Abbey. And I thought it was interesting, as it got near the end, when Mr. Carson, the head butler, married Mrs. Hughes. And they used the old traditional marriage vows. With this ring, I thee wed. With my body, I thee worship. In marriage, intimacy is in the emotional, spiritual, and physical closeness that you have as a couple. You are loved for who you are. You can share your greatest dreams and your highest goals with one another. You can share your greatest fears and struggles with one another. You have a love and respect for each other that literally transforms your lives. That's a picture of worship. Jesus came to live with us and die for us. He knows us better than anybody. He knows the good stuff about us. He knows the ugly stuff about us, the bad stuff about us. And in spite of that, he loves us and calls us to live with him. He invites us into a relationship with him. We can come to him every day throughout the day. We can be honest with him. Confess our deepest, most troubling sins, and he will forgive us. Ask for wisdom and receive guidance. Give him wholehearted worship and be drawn into his presence. Intimacy with Jesus, I think, is our greatest need and our biggest struggle. Why do you think that when Jesus was asked, what was the greatest commandment? What did he say? Love, didn't he? Love the Lord your God with all your soul, with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. Why do you think Jesus' message to the church of Ephesus in Revelation was, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. First love. Worshiping God was never meant to be only a weekly habit where we gather together as God's people to acknowledge his existence. By singing a few songs, taking an offering, saying a prayer, listening to a message. It is that, but it's so much more. Worship is the deepest passion of our soul. It's what we were created for and what we will spend eternity doing. Worship is not just an hour on a Sunday morning, it's a lifestyle. It's not just an action, it's an attitude. It changes how we live our lives every day, and it changes how we worship here every week. So the question that we need to ask ourselves when we come here on Sunday mornings is not, what am I getting out of worship? Did the worship service this morning make me happy? Did I approve of the songs or the sermon? That's not the issue. Sorry. The real issue is, what is Jesus getting out of my worship, our worship? Does my worship make him happy? See, I don't know what your personal worship life is like, but I do know chances are we all have room for improvement. I'm going to give you an opportunity to improve your worship experience right now. Once you open your bulletin, you'll notice there's an insert in there which says, my commitment to personal worship. Now, from what I've been talking about this morning, what's one area of personal worship that you want to work on this week? I mean, be practical. Keep it at one. But it gives some examples. Meditate on the Psalms. That's a book of worship. Listen to and sing worship songs. And if you say, you haven't heard me sing. The shower, your car, it'll work. Give up a sin or a habit that's hurting your personal worship, maybe pride. Spend 15 minutes each day in praise and prayer. Give an extravagant gift to Jesus, something that will cost you something. Or give a gift of time in an important area of ministry. You fill in the blank. Where God's speaking to you, but just take one thing. Pray about it. Write it down on your outline and work on worship this week. Worship. It's what we were made for. Let's pray. Lord God, we come to you and we apologize. We're so sorry that there's been too many times when the rocks have had to cry out because we didn't. And we felt inhibited, or what would people think about us if we just got carried away a little bit? And for some of us, you know, it's okay. I don't think we're going to go way over the top. But Lord, help us to realize that you are such an amazing, awesome, loving, gracious, generous, holy God. that you are worthy of all of our worship. Forgive us when we don't give you that time and attention. I am so sorry. Help our worship to move from ordinary to from common sense. It should make sense, but help it to be extravagant. Help us to be moved by your Spirit in our hearts and in our lives. Help our faith to be stretched so that if God doesn't get involved, it won't happen, because it's a God thing. And may our worship be humble, because it's not about us, it's about you. It's totally about you. And we do want the intimate part, because we need to be close to you, especially when we go through the tough times of life, and we go through the tough times of life, and we need to be close to you. We may need to be close to others, but we need to know that your presence is there. And when we worship you and walk with you, that happens. So today, God, we don't want to just talk about worship. We don't want to just talk about a worship service. We want to be people who work at our worship so that our worship can work for us and bring you glory and honor. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.